Good morning, church. It's about how I expected. I feel that tired too. Don't worry. We're all in it together. I just want to quickly weigh in too. This is my last Sunday preaching before the new year. And so I just wanted to say as well, when we heard from Ron, our treasurer, just your continued generosity as a church and giving financially, I just want to say from a pastor to you as a congregation, a big thank you. You have spoiled me. For those of you keeping score at home, this will again be my seventh year end here, and we have always had a surplus every single year. And a lot of that is due to your generosity, and all of it comes from God's faithfulness. And so we celebrate both of those things. And so just so you know, we don't talk about money a lot, and that again is a gift that you have given because we have always had more than enough. We do not, as church leadership, we do not take it for granted. And we are excited to see some of the doors that has opened, continuing to be able to move forward and to support our missionaries to a greater extent, to be able to hire a half-time associate pastor. It's getting exciting what God is doing. And so I just want to encourage you to continue being generous as you have been so far. And hopefully that's the last time you have to hear me talk about money for another year. Actually, no, we're going to have a sermon series on Malachi in the new year, in January, and one of the sermons is going to call Don't Rob God. So we're coming back to it. But that's for next year. That's the next year's problem. Today we want to talk about love. Love is simultaneously both one of the most important ideas that we have and one of the most vague ideas. Love is important because what are we without love, really? According to 1 Corinthians 13, not much. Without love, we're described as a clanging cymbal or a noisy gong. And I always feel like, hey, Paul, you could back off the drummer stuff, right? Like, I'm a big fan of those things. But we know that they could just be noise or maybe we're nothing at all. We need love. Love drives all of our most important relationships. We truly cannot live fulfilled without it. So it's important, but it's also incredibly vague. If I pointed out to different people here in the congregation and asked you to give me a definition of love, we would have unique answers, each and every one of us. In addition, we use that same word love to apply to vastly different situations. I love the quote from Rob Bell who said, I say the word, I love my wife, and it's true, and then the next breath I also say, I love tacos. Right? We use the same word to mean different things in different situations. It only adds to the potential confusion. So because love is both tremendously important and often hard to define, it makes preaching on this general topic a challenge. So when I was looking ahead at our Advent season, and just pretend there's an Advent table here, and it's going to have four candles lit up, because we're almost to the end of Advent, right? So we'll imagine it. We're here in Advent, and I wanted to do this traditional, you know, peace, joy, hope, and love. Love was the one that I was most daunted by, because we use it all the time to mean so many different things. What kind of love are we talking about? What does it mean for us? What impact does it make on our daily lives? Well, I do want to take some time together with you to dig deeper into the scriptures to learn something more than just a pat answer of Jesus loves you, which is important and true, but really just a starting point in how we understand God's love. And so today, a helpful passage is going to be found in 1 John chapter 4. That's where we're going to spend all of our time this morning. And so I'd encourage you, if you have your Bibles with you, you can turn there. If you don't, or if you'd like to follow along on the screen, this passage will be there as well. And we're going to read 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to 12. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, so we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. So while this might not be your typical Christmas passage, you can see how often that word love is used by John in this letter. And there is so much depth there for us to unpack. And yet there's also these basic reminders that we just need to, again, refresh in our minds and in our hearts to know and to realize the fact that something as simple like this is true. God loves us. Or if you want to make it personal, God loves you. And the reason for this, says John, is because God is love. And I think that's such a small phrase or part of a sentence, but yet it's incredibly profound because this means that love is part of God's character. It's part of his DNA. It's an inseparable part of who he is. And there is a significant difference between saying that God is loving. He is acting in love. It's an action or a choice or even an emotion. There's a big difference between saying that and saying that God is love. Because when love is part of God's character, it is inseparable from him. God is always love, and that will never change. He will always be loving because he always is love. And so just to play on this a little bit, I say that I love tacos, and that's true, but that is a choice. I could choose to not love tacos. That would be the wrong choice, but I could choose that. I could change my mind if I wanted to, but I can never change my mind on being human because that's an inseparable part of who I am. So when it says God is love, it's not talking about a choice that God is making, how he could choose to act loving in some ways and not in others. It is saying that this is part of his DNA and it will never, ever change. Since love is part of God's character, it also means that he is the one that gets to define and reveal what true love is. So one of the traps that we can fall into when we read a passage like this in 1 John and it says love over and over again is that knowingly or unknowingly, we can take our own definition of love based on our hopes and expectations and desires and theology, and then we can read our definition into all of those things. And so when it says God is love, we actually are holding God accountable to the type of love that we want, which really is undoing everything that John is trying to teach. So if God is love, I mean, he is, then he gets to define what love looks like. This is something that author Francis Chan kind of challenged me on a few years ago. It was actually in a trailer that was put together for his book called Erasing Hell. And Francis Chan wrote this book in response to Rob Bell. I love quoting them in the same sermon. They don't get along at all. And anyway, so Francis Chan was writing about the biblical existence and reality of hell. And in this trailer, he says that often we get upset with ideas of things like hell because it doesn't match with our definition of love. And we can find ourselves saying things like, a loving God would never. And he says, but wait a minute. Whose definition of love are we holding God accountable to? Who are we to say that true biblical love that flows from the character of God does not include something like justice? So as we continue to unpack what love is, we need to do so with humility, to allow God to reveal the true nature of this love, even when it doesn't match up with everything that we think we know or even hope or expect. Because God is love. And he is not accountable to our own definitions of the word. But I think it's good for us to know what type of love we experience from our Heavenly Father. And that's how God loves us. He loves us as our Heavenly Father. That's one of the ways it's expressed throughout Scripture. And so if God loves us as our Father, then yes, part of that pat answer of God loves you is true. We say it's true. It's a pat answer for a reason. I'm not challenging that. I just want to go a step further. What type of love do we receive and experience from our Heavenly Father? And so while I point to this potential confusion of how we use love in the English language, there's less confusion in Greek, Koine Greek, the language that the New Testament was written in, because there are actually three different words to describe different types of love. And when we read in Greek, we find the first definition or the word for love is eros love. This is romantic love. It gives us the root word for erotic. This is a romantic, erotic, sexual love. And this love is designed to be experienced within the mutual safety of the covenant of marriage between one husband and one wife. This is an important part of love. It's been designed by God for a specific situation and reason, but ultimately it's not very helpful in terms of understanding our relationship with our Father God. It's also at Christmas time, one of those things, and perhaps you have some skeptics in the family or someone who's watching some YouTube videos, and there's this theory, which is really a form of heresy, but it talks about maybe there was some sexual interaction between the Holy Spirit and Mary in order for her to conceive God's Son. And I think it's good just to pause and to say that this is not a proper understanding of what happened in Scripture. What happened with Mary and the Holy Spirit was a supernatural miracle, nothing sexual about it at all. It was nothing more, but certainly nothing less than a miracle from God. This is how we understand that well. But beyond the Christmas story, sometimes this form of love can still weasel its way into our understanding of us and God. It's not necessarily all bad when we think in romantic terms, but I think we need to be careful not to have too many Jesus is my boyfriend worship songs out there, right? Do you know the ones I'm talking about? Tim and Heather know what I'm talking about. It's the ones where we sing this song, and if you just replace the name of Jesus with your boyfriend, girlfriend, or spouse, and it would still make sense, then it's probably not a very good worship song. Probably. Or if we have those songs, we need to make sure that we don't sing just those songs. And you know, David Crowder's lyrics come to mind, or God loves us, oh how he loves us, when heaven meets earth with a sloppy wet kiss, and my heart was jackhammering inside of my chest. Maybe not the best way to understand God's love, though there are points from where we can talk about the beauty of Jesus accurately. The second type of love is phileo love. This is brotherly love. It gives us the word Philadelphia. Literally means brotherly love, which is why the city is called the city of brotherly love, even though it's often anything but when it comes to their sports fandom. Phileo. And as we learned not too long ago as a church, when we unpacked some of the story of David and Jonathan, we know that this love is still incredibly strong. It's personal, committed, helpful. Nothing second-rate about phileo love, this brotherly, sisterly, friendship type of love we're talking about. Yet it's also important to know that this is not the primary way that God's love towards us is described. It's true. It is true that Jesus is our friend. We have a friend in Jesus. And because he came down to our level, right, so much of what we talk about at Christmas time is his coming down to us and dwelling among us and relating to us in a particular way. Jesus has bridged this gap that allows us to have a personal relationship with God. So there are certainly aspects of our relationship that are this phileo, brotherly, buddy-buddy kind of love. But there again, we need to make sure that we don't go too far to one side, where we talk about so much about Jesus being our friend that we lose sight of the fact that God is still creator and sustainer and awesome and holy and majestic. And so I was looking around, poking around on the internet, as it were, for songs about maybe where we go a little too far on the side of Jesus being my friend. And church, I stumbled upon something that was so unexplainable that I just had to share it with you. And so all I'll do to preface this is that Christian music has come a long way. All right, let's show this song.
Jesus is a friend of mine.
Jesus is my friend.
Jesus is a friend of mine.
I have a friend in Jesus.
Jesus is a friend of mine.
Jesus is my friend.
Jesus is a friend of mine.
He taught me how to live my life as it should be. He taught me how to turn my cheek when people laugh at me. I've had friends before, and I can tell you that he's one who will never leave you flat.
Jesus is a friend of mine.
Jesus is my friend.
Jesus is a friend of mine.
I have a friend in Jesus.
Jesus is a friend of mine.
Jesus is my friend.
Jesus is a friend of mine.
Oh, man. There are like three more verses of that if you want to look it up later. Oh, man. Where I shouldn't even showed it. That was just because I wanted to. Again, I'm not saying that we don't relate to Jesus on this level. We do. Phileo love is a good and important and vital part of our relationship with God. All I'm trying to say is that it is still not the primary way that our relationship with God is described. His love for us is by far, by far described with agape love, which is that third and final word that is found in the Greek language. Almost all the references to God's love are agape. Every single word that we read in 1 John that said love was agape. And this means to love with benevolence, with affection, and with goodwill. And I think if it's helpful for us to remember these human relationships to understand the type of love we're talking about. And eros love is between a husband and a wife, and phileo love is between brothers and sisters and friends. And then agape love is best understood as a father to his children. This is really a fatherly love. Something that I have learned a lot about since becoming a father. If you were to ask me before I had kids of my own what this agape love looked like, I would have had a definition that wouldn't have been quite as rich. And God has shown me more about his love since I've had my own children. So this, I have these moments, and this often comes when my kids are asleep. So I'll just check on them before I go to bed myself, and they're sitting there and they're lying there and they're asleep and they look so peaceful and calm, and it really only happens when they're asleep. No one ever calls my household peaceful and calm when they're awake. But they're there, and they're peaceful, and they're calm, and they're vulnerable. And then I have these moments where my heart just thuds, and then I know at the core level of my soul, there is nothing I wouldn't do for these kids, right? I would do anything for them. And when I feel that way, I hear God whisper to me in that still, small voice of his, that is but a fraction of the love that I have for you. So what is agape love? Agape love is a father or a mother or an aunt or an uncle or a grandparent looking at the vulnerable and saying, I will do anything for you. Anything for you. That is our Heavenly Father. That is his heart towards us. And we do not have to take my word for it. This is exactly what John is trying to explain to us when he says God is love. And then he goes on in verse 9 and verse 10 to show how this love, this I will do anything for you love, is revealed to be true. In verse 9, we read together that in this, the agape love of God was made manifest among us, that God would send his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. So how is this agape love made manifest? Well, manifest is a weird word, but it means to reveal or to shed light on. How did God show us his agape love? That's the Christmas story. He showed us this love when he sent his own Son to be among us, to live with us, to reveal to us the character of God and what that true love looks like. He sent his Son into the world. Love is part of God's character, and Jesus reveals what this love looks like. So as we try to drill down and get farther than those pat answers, you're saying, okay, agape love is a fatherly love that would do anything for his kids. And yet, what do we know about the details of this love? You want to know what it looks like? Look at Jesus. Read about him in the Gospels. Follow his example. See what was important to him. See what he was willing to do for those that he loved. And that is the agape love of God. And yet we keep reading in verse 10 and we see that that was not just the extent of God's agape love. He sent the Son to show this love, but it was proven on the cross. In verse 10 it says, and this is love. And this is agape. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son into the world to be the propitiation for our sins. What a fun word, propitiation. How many of you had that on your sermon bingo card this morning? Any of you? You should have. Why not, right? I still remember shortly after being out of Bible school, my friend Mark and I were firmly in our theology nerd stage of life. I have yet to graduate from that stage of life. And we started listening to a band called King's Kaleidoscope, and they had some really, really neat songs. And my buddy Mark says, oh, the new album just came out. My favorite part is they're the only band I know that uses the word propitiation in one of their songs. I was like, cool. And then I thought, wait a minute. I mean, that's neat that they're willing to talk about this theological term, but how many people listening to that song actually know what it's talking about? And as we were reading together 1 John 4, it came to mind, how many of you were reading along with me? And you're like, what in the world? Propitiation, what does that mean? If we want to understand this, we need to know that term. And propitiation is the perfect sacrifice for the atonement of sins. That Jesus and Jesus alone was sufficient to offer atonement, to cover over, to give forgiveness for all the sins of the world, for all of the things in our life that create this obstacle between us and God. Jesus was that perfect sacrifice that covered over these sins and gives us forgiveness. That's what propitiation means. And not that we love God first. Just like Paul teaches in Romans, the love of God did not wait around for us to make the first move while we were still sinners. Not that we have loved God. Instead, the love of God moved first. It is a preemptive agape love. It did not wait for us. It took that first step. It sent God's Son into this world to be that perfect sacrifice for our sins so that we might live through him. I mean, God was not sending Jesus just to show us something or just to prove something to us. He was sending Jesus literally to give us life where we only found death. This was a mission with a purpose, and that purpose was renewed relationship with him. The full love of God was on display on the cross, dying for sins, conquering death, and offering us life. So the agape, fatherly love of God, would do anything for his kids, including putting his own child to death on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. So hopefully we have a more solid and less vague understanding of the nature of God's love for us. But John doesn't stop there. He continues to explain how we live our own lives in light of this love. So because God loves us, therefore, we ought to love one another. And it's not just a suggestion. It is a command. If we continue reading in 1 John chapter 4 and skip down to verse 21, he makes it plain to us. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. This is not a suggestion. It is a non-negotiable. We must love our brothers and our sisters and our friends and our family and our community and those around us. And John, in his letter of 1 John, I love it. He talks very much in black and white language. And he will say that it is impossible to be a Christ follower and to lack love for others. Even with our imperfections, we will not always do this perfectly. We will struggle with this sometimes, but there must be some evidence of this love in our lives. One thing I find beautiful in this, though, is that John also defines the way that we are to love others. Because God loves us in this agape way, we are to extend that same type of love to those around us. So what was the revelation and the proof of God's love? Well, God's love in Jesus was to be present. Again, we celebrate so much of this rightfully at Christmas time. Jesus came down to us. He came to be present with us. And when he ascended, he sent his Holy Spirit to live and abide with us. This is Emmanuel, God with us. The presence of God is a significant part of the hope that we celebrate at Christmas. So likewise, a Christ-like love for others also must begin with an offer of presence. Just to be with those that you love, to reach out, to see how they're doing, to invite in and to be hospitable with your time and energy, to sit and listen over a cup of coffee, or just to enjoy one another's company. It doesn't have to always be offering advice or giving a gift or supporting financially. Those are good things. But can we just be present with those that God calls us to love? Karen and I have been watching, we just wrapped up the second season of a show, Man on the Inside, which is by Ted Danson. It's on Netflix. It's a great show. It's heartwarming in many different ways. And one of the things that struck me in this last season was that Ted Danson's character, he's a retired professor turned private investigator. It's hard to explain. And he has another retired friend who has a bad hip, and he's scared, he's fearful of getting his hip replacement surgery because he doesn't have a wife or anyone else around him. He only has his friends. And Ted Danson's character convinces his friend to go through with the surgery, not by talking about its medical benefits or how much better his quality of life will be. He says this, he says, "I will be there with you when you go under, and I will be there when you wake up." And it's amazing how much the offer of presence can mean so much to people, especially during a time of need. Can we just be there for one another? That's where the love of God began to reveal itself in Jesus those years ago. That's where our love for one another begins as well. But we also know that a Christ-like love is preemptive. Right? God did not wait for us to start to love him, to turn our lives around, to warm up to the idea of seeking after God. No, while we were still sinners, not that we have loved him first. The love of God is preemptive. It takes the first step. Can we do this too? This is one of these parts of this love where it just becomes very countercultural. It's not easy in our human nature to love people that aren't loving us back. And yet this is constantly the teaching of Jesus. It's easy to love your friends. How do you treat your enemies? It's easy to fight back, but do you turn the other cheek? Are we willing to start loving others well before they affirm any type of love in return? And thirdly, this love of God that he's shown and given to us that we extend to others must be one of self-sacrifice. Again, think about how that father would look at his child or the mother would look at their child and say, I would do anything for you. That is a glimpse of that fatherly love from above. And what do we do to put ourselves to the side when it comes to those that God has placed in our life? In our family, I know many of you, we had a few snow days at the end of this week and then got our Christmas break off to a bit of an early start. And that was okay. But none of us had any plans or expectations to be at home. And so all of a sudden, we needed to kind of go with the flow, roll with the punches, figure out what to do. And we had some interesting times there in those couple of days at home. And the reason why is we all wanted to do different types of things. And everybody was really trying to look out for their own interests. I want to play this game and not that game. I want to watch this Christmas movie and not that Christmas movie. And before you know it, there's some tension in the household. And again, I'm not just saying this was the kids. I was part of it too. It's so easy to look after our own interests in those small ways and in the big ways. But when it comes to extending the love of God to others and following the command we've been given in John, we have to realize it is a self-sacrificing love. What have we given up for the sake of others? How can we show this love in this way? And as John explains the nature of God's love and some of the results of it, he also says that the presence of this Christ-like love is evidence, or a lack thereof, of God's love in our life. So not only are we commanded to love this way, but it should be something that shows us we are following God truly. Again, in 1 John 4, verse 20, backing it up one verse, it says, if anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. So again, it's not like acting out in love somehow earns God's love. Remember, he begins it all. He is the one who loves first. It is much more that acting in love reveals God's love to be at home in our hearts. We can say many things. And when we gather together at church on Sunday, we say things to each other. We sing things. We sing these lyrics. But what evidence is there of this in our lives? Where's the proof? What do our actions reveal to be true? Hopefully, our actions are showing a heart continually filled with God's love. And that's the last thing that we experience. God loves us, therefore we love one another. And lastly, we are filled with God's love. This is the goal. This is the end result of living in such a way. And that is what we read together in 1 John 4, verse 12. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. God's love abides in us. And as we've gone through Advent, we've realized that just like hope and peace and joy, love is not an emotion. It is a tangible gift that we've been given from God, directly from his character. And of all the gifts we can receive this Christmas, God's love is the greatest. And of course, we want to be perfected in God's love. And that Greek word for perfection is telos. And whenever we see telos, perfection doesn't mean a perfect score on a test or without any spot or blemish. Perfection means to be completely filled to the brim. One of the things that I love to do as a pastor here is I love to, every once in a while, leave my office and go work at the coffee shop. And my favorite coffee shop is Coffee Culture, because of all the places that charge me $3.50 for a cup of coffee, they fill it right to the brim. So if you go there, they'll give you the cup and the saucer, and then they'll fill it right to the very edge. And then you have to slowly walk to your seat. And I'm convinced they do this as a game. I think they just fill it right to the brim so that they can watch people spill on their way to their seat. But whatever the case may be, I love how full they make it. It's full to overflowing. And what that does for us is when we see something like in verse 12 where John is teaching, that this is what his hope is for us. That God's love would be such a tangible gift. It would flow from his character and fill us up more and more and more until we are overflowing with this agape love. We want God to fill us up to the brim with his love so that it can spill over to those around us. And we see that God loves us and he fills us and it spills over to others, which helps them experience the love of God as it fills them up and spills over to others and on and on and on. One of the things I would like to unpack for just a moment here as we conclude is just to say, well, it's a nice idea, okay, to ask God to fill us with his love, but that still is something that's a bit hard to grab onto. So I want to leave us with a bit of relevant ways in which I think we can put ourselves in a humble posture to experience this filling of God's love. Now, how many of you are familiar with Gary Chapman's 5 love languages? How many of you have heard about the 5 love languages? That's good. Anyone who's gone through premarital counseling with me and Karen will hear about them at some point. And this is a theory that Dr. Chapman has gotten from others and has packaged together. And the theory is we all give and receive love in one of these 5 ways, or all of these 5 ways, and some of us have preferences or languages that speak louder than others. So when you're in a relationship, like you're about to get married, it's good for you to know, how do I primarily want to receive love, and how does my spouse want to receive love? And you want to make sure that you show them in the language that they receive it best. But I do think that we can, for a moment, consider these love languages in our relationship with God. I think that actually might give us a pathway to how we can put ourselves in a position to experience and be filled with this love. So one of the first love languages, you can put the number up there, one of the first ones is acts of service, and that's exactly what it sounds like. Doing something, doing good deeds for those that you love. So if I'm trying to show my wife that I love her, then I will notice that the dishwasher is full and needs to be emptied. And if I can do that before she asks me, that's an important detail, before she asks me, then that is a true act of service for her. She will feel loved. Well, how do we experience the love of God? Well, God has done so many great things in your life. I guarantee you that if you are paying attention and your eyes are open, God has already done so many things. So one of the ways that we can be filled with God's love in this language is just to keep a prayer journal of answered prayers. I did this a couple years when I was leading a youth Bible study. We were having all of these prayer requests throughout the year, and we decided to also look at the answers of prayer, and we were blown away at the end of the year of all the things that God had done for our group. So if you want to experience God's love, if you're an acts of service kind of person, keep a journal of answered prayer. Another love language is quality time. When you love someone, you want to spend a lot of time with them. The more time you can spend, the better. What does this look like in relationship with God? Well, I do believe that God wants and desires to spend time with you. But do we make the time? Or do we just expect God to kind of trail us as we go through the busyness of our days, especially the Christmas season? If you are a person who loves quality time, if that helps you feel connected to others, then make sure you prioritize time with God in silence, in solitude, and in prayer. Carve out time in your day in which you can just be present with God. And as you experience his love with that language, it will be very real to you. The next one on our wheel is words of affirmation. We all want to hear that important phrase, I love you. This is one of my primary love languages. And so Karen can do all sorts of acts of service for me, and I'll appreciate them. I won't dislike them. But until she says, I love you, then it somehow feels incomplete to me. So maybe you also are someone that loves words of affirmation. And how good is it that God has preserved his word for our understanding of him and for the affirmation of the agape love that he has for us. And so if you want to be filled with God's love in this language, then make sure you read scripture. See what it says about God. See what he declares to be his heart for you. Memorize those verses over and over and over again because the word of God does affirm his love for us. And then we get to physical touch, which is easier in human relationships, I will admit. This is where we love and long for hugs and kisses and cuddles and lots of non-sexual touch in particular. This can certainly be the most challenging love language to apply to our relationship with God, but even then, the Christmas story reminds us that there are so many promises of the nearness of God that speak to this love language in our hearts and souls. That God would come down to be with us. That God now and his love abide in us. And abiding is about the most personal and intimate way you can be with someone or something. God's love is in our heart and in our souls. The Spirit of God lives with those who believe. We don't get much more near than that. And so while we wait a day in which maybe physical touch can be a direct component of our relationship, aspects of that, the nearness of God, is available to us today. And lastly, we have the love language of gift giving, duly celebrated this time of year. We are all going to give and receive gifts, and we will all appreciate it in some way, shape, or form. But it's a wonderful place to finish the sermon, because the true message of Christmas is that God has given us a gift that is the most precious of gifts, the gift of his Son, to be with us so that we might live in him. So whether you primarily want to receive a gift or not, if that's your love language or not, we all benefit from the greatest of gifts this time of year. So may you experience the love of God. May you be filled with it in real ways, and may that spill out in evidence to those around you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, you are our Father. You look down on us as your children. You love us with this agape love that says, I would do anything. But you don't have to speak in theories, God. You look down on us and you say, I have done everything. God, if there is any among us here today that have yet to take a step of trust in this love that was shown to be true in your Son Jesus, that was proven to be true on the cross, that leads to life in him. God, I pray that today would be the day in which we can open ourselves to this love and accept it from your character to our soul. And God, may we be a group, not just at Christmas time, but throughout the entire year, that allows this love to fill us to overflowing, that we are so motivated to share this love with others around us. In so doing, revealing your love to be true to the world. We thank you for this all. We pray this in your name. Amen.